When you're into the back of the Bible, you're dealing with the back of history. And so that's where we're at in the Bible. It's kind of like, the Bible's kind of like a script laid out. It's kind of like a movie thing as you're coming through the front, beginning, and coming through there all the way. And then Revelation, we're getting to the end where all the fireworks are going to take place. Revelation 20. So, anybody don't have the yellow piece of paper that you need to help kind of get this? Voila, I got mine. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to draw closer to thee as a result of this. Help us to see the big picture. Help us to know what's going on in the future, and therefore we can get ready and prepare. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this thought, this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, on the calendar, it's not, I'm not using dates on it. Okay, and so if you're on the far left on the calendar, it says church right under the word earth. So this would be something taking place here. And then there's something up in heaven. There's something down in hell during these times. And so here we are still. We're still sitting in what is commonly known as the church age. Okay, so that's where we're at right now. And as the Bible and science reveals that everything's falling apart, and sadly, the church is falling apart. Okay, the vast majority of pastors don't believe any book is the Word of God. The vast majority, probably 98%, 99%. And the few that do are still having a tough time with it. Okay, and so the church is going to fall apart. And God, what is going to do, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just like how you're going to keep your car preserved, how you're going to keep it from preservation, is an outside force has to take care of it. Now, your car is going to eventually end up in a junkyard or scrap someday. You can prevent that as long as you can. You know, I got a 73 pickup, C20, 98,000 original miles on it, but I keep it babied inside the barn, but it still has rust on it, and it's going to be gone someday, okay, and an outside force has to take care of it, that be me. In the church, the outside force is Jesus Christ. And so what's going to happen as the church is falling apart? He's got to get rid of us. He's got to pull the church out. This is known in the Bible as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And then the reason why he has to do that is God still has unfinished business with Israel. He set up a calendar in Daniel 9 about 490 years with Israel. And 483, maybe close to 84, are already done. So we got six or seven still left, but it's still hanging. It's still waiting. And so when the Lord gets the church out of here, he's going to resume that calendar. And the church where the born-again believers go are at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven during this six- or seven-year time span. And in that six- and seven-year time span, it's going to have one world government, one world religion, one world economy. They're going to control people with the number 666, like your UCP symbols at the grocery store. You got two lines in the front, two in the middle, two in the end. Those are three sixes. That's how they divide that up. Okay, so that's in play. If you look at Google Chrome, look at the emblem of Google Chrome. It's got the all-seeing eye in the middle. It's got three sixes coming around it. So it's everywhere. It's just that a lot of people don't see it. Okay, the devil marks his territory like a dog, you know. And the Lord makes the devil broadcast his intentions before he does it. And so, but sadly, most people don't see it. But it's everywhere. And if you're paying attention, you'll see it. So that's that. Jacob's trouble. And of course, this is not according to scale because a millennium would be a lot bigger. Okay, but you got one world government economy. It's been announced in the world in the back of your currency. Federal Reserve note, number one. Okay, announcing the birth of the new world order. It's got the pyramid with the flat on the top and with an all-seeing eye hanging above. So that's the eye of the reptilian. Okay, then you got Armageddon. Most people know about Armageddon. That's part of the second coming. That's going to be a big bang. That's the end of the fireworks program. That's the great special effects. The church will then marry the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church will come back as the Lord's army of Armageddon. And then after that, at the end of that, it's a time period or a judgment of the nations. Okay, that's what I covered 2 weeks ago, judgment of the nations. Okay, the Lord separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are thrown into hell. I mean, the goats are thrown into hell, and the sheep get to go into the millennial kingdom. That's how he's going to start populating it. Okay, so that's where we're at. Now the greatest doctrine of the Bible. Greatest doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest doctrine. It talks about that more than any doctrine in the Bible. And it makes perfect sense. It's when Jesus Christ is honored and glorified and he becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With God, that's a big day on his calendar. With us, the people on earth, the big day on the calendar for us is Calvary, because that's when we got in salvation. That's a big day for us because that's where we get in. But that's not the big day on God's calendar. The big day on his calendar is the glorification of his Son. Okay, that makes perfect sense. You know, what parent's going to celebrate the death of their child? The Lord wants us to remember it. A parent's going to celebrate the time your child was honored. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. So in Revelation 20, that's where we're at, to the back of the Bible. Revelation 20. There's a word that's often used or bantered about amongst Christians called millennium. Millennium. The M-I-L is 1,000 and the annual is years. So 1,000 years. Is there going to be 1,000 years? The Third Reich didn't get it done. Okay? And so the millennium, 1,000 years. When is that going to take place? When does the Lord come back? You've got three viewpoints. One is premillennial. That's where Jesus comes back at the beginning. Then you got post, the post-toasties. He comes back at the afterwards. And then you got the ones that don't want to take a side, and they are millennial. You put A in front of a word, makes it the opposite, a theist and an atheist. Okay, and that's like antifreeze. It doesn't freeze, the A in front of it. A Gnostic is somebody who knows. An agnostic is a nice way of saying an ignoramus. Okay. Okay, that's an agnostic. It's an educated way of saying, I don't know anything. Okay? And so Revelation 20 is where we're at. We're going to look at the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. This used to be a prominent belief in the first three centuries of the church. Polycarp, Irenaeus, John. Used to be that. And then around the fourth century, in the third or fourth century, it kind of, the one agenda of the devil steps in, and then it becomes post-millennial, like post-toasties or something. And then this premillennial began to be revived in the 19th century. So that's where we're at. It's revived. It was taught by in the first, and it's at the end. In the middle, something else overcome it for 13 centuries. Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Where's he put him? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, so this is below the earth. Just like in the old days, the castles will have dungeons in the below where they put their political prisoners. And so God has his earth and everything. And below the earth is a dungeon. And so down in there, he's got fallen angels down there ready, waiting. He's got he's going to put the devil down there. He's going to put a chain on him. He can't get loose. And then he's going to get farred. Going to get farred. He'd get fired. This is only going to be a temporary firing, because he's going to get another shot 1,000 years later. And this is what really blows my mind. How can you have a sinless King of Kings and Lord of Lords, peace and prosperity, no scandals, you get to keep all the fruits of your labor, and people go against that? That blows my mind. They have no influence of Satan, no influence of the world. All they got is the influence of their deceived heart. And he gets an army as the sands of the sea. That just blows my mind. If you can't beat them, join them. So far we're down to three. And if you looked at the words, you'll see the words 1,000 years. One will say a, another will say the. 1,000 years, we've read two of them. And we'll keep reading. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So the beheading takes place before the utopia. What's going to take place before utopia is a dystopia. And the trick of a dystopia is to appear to be a utopia. Okay, that's the trick. And so there's a religion that boasts of about 2 billion followers, and they are being migrating all around the world, and that's part of their faith. Okay, and they enjoy beheading people. Down in Panama, I saw a mosque, but there's no Muslims in Panama. But they got a presence there. The Eastern European countries don't allow the Muslims to come in. Poland and those. Russia. The Western, they have infiltrated them, infested. Okay, and so beheading will be the mode of execution during the tribulation. And so, of course, we see who's going to be instrumental in that. And that's why God has them all around the world. Beheading. Then he says, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, there's a third time, 1,000 years. This will be the political administration, the workers that serve under Jesus Christ in a political arena. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be a part of that? You have that opportunity. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is three parts. The first fruits, the main harvest, we call that pre-tribulation rapture, and then the gleanings. And then six, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So 1,000 years, I read it six times. Six times. Okay, and so with that six times, if you run our calendar from Adam until the first Adam to the last Adam, from Adam to Christ, that's 4 days, 4,000 years. 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. And then from then to today, that's 2,000. So we're setting on to 6,000. And that seventh one is going to be like the Sabbath, a millennial rest. So we're pretty close. We're pretty close. Sooner the better. Sooner the better. Okay, and so now, a pre-tribulation rapture or a pre-tribulation millennial return of Christ is biblical and scientific, because science reveals that everything falls apart. That's just the way it is in life. We get old, our body falls apart. We die. For the believer, we get a new body. Okay, and so the pre-tribulation or the pre-millennial return of Christ, where he comes back at the beginning and then he's going to set up 1,000 years, and then it's going to eventually be exploded because entropy takes place, and then you have a new heaven and new earth. Okay, so that's going out into the future. So the other viewpoint is a post-millennial. Okay, post-millennial. This was the main viewpoint for 1,300 centuries and still is amongst modernists or liberals, post-millennial. And the basic idea, several years ago, somebody in this church, in the early days when I became pastor, they had a friend that was a post-millennial, and he wanted me to talk to the fella. And so they invited us over to their house for a Sunday meal, and then the fella was there. And so he wanted, I don't know if he wanted to see the fireworks or what, I have no idea. And so after we got the meal, you don't want to do it during meal because you get upset stomach. I don't, but they would get an upset stomach. And you have to give them some Tums or Rolaids. something like that. Okay, and so we're sitting down in the living room, and the conversation comes up, and I said, I understand you're post-millennial. He said, that is correct. I said, and so whenever you make a statement, you got to make sure you're on the same page on a definition. Because that can mean different things. Born again is different for a Catholic from a Mormon to you and I. Three different things. So you got to ask them. I said, I'm not sure if I understand it correctly, but here's my understanding of a post-millennial viewpoint. You believe that the church is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and it's going to encompass the world, and it's going to become a church utopia, and then at the end of that 1,000 years, then you're going to have Christ and put him on the throne. And he says, you got it exactly. I said, okay. Now, in my mind, why would you need Christ if the church did it by themselves? But I didn't bring that up, you know. And I said, okay, let's see how we're doing. Let's see. At that time, there's only 1.5 billion Muslims, but now there's 2 billion. Because if you look at what kind of ratio you need to keep having descendants or children to propagate your race, it's usually about 1.6 on the average to keep your race going. Right now in America, it's 1.1. In other words, our race is not going to propagate itself. Okay. Now, some of us have tried to do it ourselves. You know, we got 5 kids, you know, so forth. Okay. The Muslims are 8.1, meaning they're going to outpopulate this world. Now, when the Quran allows you to have 4 mother-in-laws, which I don't know why you'd want that, Muhammad had over 20 when the Quran says you only have 4. And one of them was 9 years old when he married her and consummated at 11. I think that's a pedophile. But if you say that in other cultures, they get all upset. Okay, I have a friend in Australia that was raised Muslim, and so when he witnesses to Muslims, he say, your religion is a religion of violence, and they say, and then they get mad at him. I said, see, I told you. Okay, and so so I said to him, okay, post-millennial, 1.5 billion Muslim, 1 billion Catholics, you know, 500 million Hinduists, Satanism on the rise, and then you got all these other different ones, you know, got your Mormonism, you know, all this stuff. I said, how are we doing? He said, I know it don't look good. I said, of course it don't look good. And so you just try to get people to think about that. No, it's falling apart. It's going to get worse. The only one that's going to fix it is Jesus Christ. That's why he comes back at the beginning. Okay? The amillennial are just people that don't want to commit. Take a Fifth Amendment. What are you, premillennial or postmillennial? Oh, I'm millennial. And you say, ah. That's just a coward don't want to say something. Okay? And so this premillennial is the only logical, scientific, and scriptural choice. And this means the day of the Lord is the greatest doctrine of the Bible. The greatest doctrine is when the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords. In Revelation 20, if you just look across the page, maybe so in your Bible like mine, Revelation 19, verse 16, this is the last time the King James Bible has uppercase letters, and it has 7 of them, or uppercase word letters, and it has 7 words. King of kings, Lord of lords. Now, before this utopia, this is going to be a utopia you don't want to miss. Okay, and how do you get into that utopia? For us today, how do you get in? Get born again. Jesus Christ said, except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he repeated it in a different fashion. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he explained what that was in the next verse. So that's the ticket. Being born again, believing in Jesus Christ, in order to enter that utopia. And the ones who are born again then have an opportunity to be a part of the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be very quite an honor. Okay, but before the utopia, there's a dystopia. Okay, what is that? Okay, a dystopia reveals that kings and kingdoms in the Bible are evil. Daniel 7, verse 17, when Daniel has a vision, he has a vision of a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then the fourth one is a combination of all three, beasts of prey. And he said, the beasts are kings and kingdoms. So that's how governments operate, beast of prey. The United Nations, I don't know if it was this year or last year, they put a statue out front of a lion, a bear, and a leopard in a statue in front of the United Nations. And they kept it out there, I don't know, a month or two or three or whatever. But evidently they got a little backlash on that, so they took it down and put it inside, announcing the Antichrist. But the trick is, how do you have such an evil, dark person who appears peaceful and prosperous? That's the trick. Okay, and that's what the propaganda does. Okay, where the media gets in. A media, where they program. We have a perfect illustration in modern history the last 80 years, okay, with Germany. German people are not dumb. 98% literate. And they had a dystopia, but it appeared to be a utopia to them. When we were in Belgium, we flew over to Poland for a couple, 3 days. And in European countries, you can fly often between countries for like $30 a person. Usually you got to just have like ideally just one bag with you. And I was kind of worried I had to put my hand out the window, maybe fly to get there. I'll help them out. But okay, we go to Poland and we go to a place called Auschwitz. Okay, and very sobering experience. Okay, and the commandant, the man who was given the orders to construct Auschwitz, the concentration camp and the death camp, was Rudolf Hess. And before the Nuremberg trial, they wanted him to write his autobiography. So I bought it. I thought it would be very instructive. The Jewish man that made a comment on it said, this book is filled with evil. It has no literary quality, and his reading is, it is agony. I can see why he said that. But I wanted to see, as I'm reading through here, where did this man's conscience get affected? Here, decision. And then he's so deep, he can't turn back. Here, a decision. In the Nuremberg trials, it was brought up that he killed 3 million Jews in the concentration camp, and he quickly objected. He said, oh, it was only 2.5 million. You know, because you had a bunch of Russian soldiers, you had some gypsies, where they didn't really execute the gypsies, but Jehovah Witnesses, they executed a lot of Jehovah Witnesses, and it really affected him. The Jehovah Witnesses really affected him. Okay, and then the Polish. But in the gas chambers, and people don't know this history. This man was raised Catholic, as was Adolf Hitler, as was John Paul II, the Polish Pope who sold the chemicals to the Nazis during this time. You know, history tries to cover that up. But I'm reading through this, and I'm saying, okay, right there's, you know, in it, there's, okay, I see, right there's a confession. And you got to read through it and very... I'm really, you know, an 8-hour flight, you could do a lot of reading. But after being responsible for the death of 3 million people, the man said in his autobiography, unknowingly, I was a cog in the wheel of the great extermination machine created by the Third Reich. The machine has been smashed to pieces. The engine is broken. I, too, must now be destroyed. The world demands it. But he says about himself, I've led a full and varied life. I have followed my star wherever it led me. Life has given me some hard and rough knocks, but I have always managed to get along. I have never given in. He said, I was never cruel, and I have never maltreated anyone in a fit of temper. I, for my part, never sanctioned the abuse. I myself never maltreated a prisoner, far less killed one. Nor have I ever tolerated maltreatment by my subordinates. And the man would look into the window when he gassed 1,000 women and children and die. And this guy thought they were bringing in utopia. He was fascinated with Jehovah Witnesses. And the reason why they arrested them, they knew the Jehovah Witnesses wouldn't comply with government. But this dystopia idea, it's an imaginary place or society in which everything is bad. And there have been many authors in the last century or so that have written books about it. Some of you might recognize some of these. The Time Machine in 1895 and The War of the Worlds in 1897 by H.G. Wells. You might remember the author more than the books. In closer to us would be The Brave New World by Huxley, 1932. I'm sure most of us will remember Animal Farm, George Orwell, 1945, where in Animal Farm, the pigs who overtook everything, the pigs said everybody has equality, we just have more equality. And then there's 1984, the famous 1984 by George Orwell. He wrote that in 1949. Then in Fahrenheit 451, written by Ray Bradbury in 1953. And then the famous one, Atlas Shrugged. You may have heard that one. 1957, good year to be born. That's when I had a good 57 Chevys. Okay, but Atlas Shrugged. Atlas Shrugged became the insider's Bible. They would buy a very expensive copy of it and put it on their coffee table like Christians do that. And when everybody visited our house, that was a hint to them that they were in. I've read through Atlas Shrugged, about 1,000 pages. I didn't read word for word. It's kind of a draggy read. But to talk about the red train and the blue train. And it's like you take the red pill and the blue pill. You know, I think the Matrix talks about that. Okay, Atlas Shrugged, right in there is the outline of a dystopia that appears to be a utopia. It's an amazing way to do that. In modern days would be The Hunger Games, written by Susan Collins. In the old days, it would have been Atlantis, Tartaria. I've been looking at this Tartaria for probably over a year now. It's amazing to me how the Lord always seems to give evidence about things when you're studying it. And when we were in Krakow was where Adolf Hitler wanted to put a museum there after all the Jews were exterminated so people can remember who got the job done. But when you go through Krakow, you go through Europe, the architecture is just fascinating. Somebody built some amazing architecture. But World War II destroyed a lot of that technology. Where those tall steeples or those tall church buildings weren't originally church buildings because they had copper in the top. And the copper would bring energy from the sky. And they could give out free energy to the people in the community through the red bricks like a battery. And all this was a utopia society. But when the devil gets a hold of people, there comes a time where he will be sacrificing blood behind the scenes in the dark places, but there comes a time where it got to come out in the public. And when the public says, we will accept that sacrifice for the peace and prosperity, then the Lord steps in. If you just listen to the History Channel, you can listen to them real close. Down in South America where they had the Mayans, they had a pyramid, flat top on the top of the pyramid, and they would human sacrifice, and they'd throw the body down, and the people would revel in that. And then all of a sudden, here comes the Lord and judges them people. And he did that to Atlantis. He did that to Tartaria. But while in Krakow, I'm watching one of the video clips of Krakow in Germany, where Krakow was established, they say, about 1200 A.D., but when you look at those stone structures, there's no way people with no mechanism, no power tools, walking around in little ox carts, built those buildings. Somebody built those things with advanced technology. And you can go up to Crown Point Courthouse and see it. You go down to Rensselaer and go to the courthouse and see it, and there's two gargoyles hanging on the west wall looking over it, saying they built all that in 2 years without power tools, without heavy equipment. Go kid somebody else. Okay? All the evidence is around us. We just see it. We just open up our eyes and start seeing and start thinking things through. But when I'm in that underground museum in Krakow, they talked about the invasion of Tartar. And it's like the Lord said, "Did you get that, boy?" And I said, "I picked up on it." That's where we get the word tartar sauce. Tartaria. It was an advanced world kingdom up into the 1800s. All around the world. This is why you see Greco-Roman culture everywhere. Okay, this was a kingdom that eventually they came out and society accepted a human sacrifice for the peace and prosperity, and then God steps in. The Antichrist is going to do this in the tribulation time period, where the abomination of desolation will be a human sacrifice of a Jewish person in the Jewish temple, and the world will revel in this. When you read about Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler is going to be like a Sunday school picnic to the Antichrist. But the world's going to think he's the Messiah. How do you have a dystopia appear to be a utopia? That's the master of deception. When you read through this book, it's just amazing to me. This man, they brought him in front of the Nuremberg trials, and there's another Nazi officer that wanted him to testify for him, and he couldn't figure out why he'd want me to testify. What am I going to say to get you off of this mess? And what they did with Rudolf Hess is they brought him back to Auschwitz and hung him in 1946 or 47 in the same place that he murdered all those people. But he said in there, the question was asked him in the Nuremberg trials, "How did you kill so many people?" He said, "It wasn't difficult to kill them because they walked willingly to the gas chambers. The only issue is what to do with the bodies because they could not keep up the burning of the bodies. They had to find new ways to burn them." Why? The Jewish people in their mind kept was being told by the Germans, "You're going to start a new life. You're going to start a new life. You go here, you're going to start a new life." And they believe what they were told, the propaganda. And this guy was fascinated with the Jehovah Witnesses, just fascinated with them. He said there were two Jehovah Witnesses that welcomed the suffering and the beatings. Two of them. He said, it just blew my mind. And he said the Nazis would use the Jehovah Witnesses as a testimony to the Nazis, saying they are as loyal to Jehovah. We want you to be that loyal to the Führer. And that's what this man did. He was loyal to the Führer. An order is an order. Don't question the order. And he said two of those Jehovah Witnesses, when we beat them, they would ask to be beaten more because they want to suffer more for the Jehovah. He said many of the Jehovah Witnesses signed agreements to get out of it. But then there's those two. Those two just really affected him. And I'm like, the Lord is hitting him in the heart. The Lord's hitting him. Even through them, even the Jehovah Witnesses. And he said when they were told they were going to the gas chamber, they said, "When?" They were excited about it. They might have been really, truly saved people that just got confused in their doctrine. Could have been easy that way. But then there was a Lutheran pastor that they arrested, but they never sent him to the gas chambers. Some of you may know his name, Martin Niemöller, something like that, a Lutheran pastor. He was impressed with that man in many ways. But this man is known for this statement, this Martin. He was known for this. "First they came for the socialists. I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews. I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then it came for me, and there's no one left to speak for me." And the whole idea is a dystopia is people think and believe all the propaganda. About 3 years ago, there was a trial run. Remember the trial run? Everybody walking around? Even though if you listen to those people, they lied to you every time they spoke. And you go to places and people would look at you like you're the bad guy. You are the one who are believing what you're told. This Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That includes here in this building. Don't believe a word I say unless you are persuaded in your heart that it's true. I mean, that's the amazing thing about a dystopia. But what's the utopia? There's one characteristic I want to give you about the utopia of the world. And if you would, look in Isaiah 11, verse 9. Now, this first characteristic, a born-again believer is going to be excited about it. A person that loves the Lord is going to be excited about it. The United Nations don't want to hear it. Isaiah 11, verse 9, this verse is repeated in Habakkuk 2:14. So this is found two times in the Bible. Isaiah 11, 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Last time I checked, that's quite a bit. You can go someplace in the world, people don't even know who Jesus Christ is. You can go in many of the churches today and they're worshiping another Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 11 says. You go to places in Africa and some of the tribes will be worshiping Jesus, but it ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Because there's another Jesus, there's another Christ. Counterfeits, that's how you deceive people. Okay, and so that's going to be the greatest time where everybody knows the Lord. Everybody knows the Lord. You see, that's the first quality. Jesus Christ said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, United Nations don't want that. The world don't want that, so they're not going to have peace and prosperity. They can fake it. They can fake it, but it's not going to be real. And if you would, in Isaiah 11, if you go backwards to chapter 2, why are they going to know the Lord? Is because he's going to set up a throne in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. King of kings, Lord of lords. And then he's going to teach people his thoughts, his ways. And boy, when you're sitting there during that time or standing or listening to him, you're going to think, well, I missed that one, didn't I? Boy, I missed that one too. Oh, wow, I can't keep up with all this knowledge. Why? Because the Bible says that the Lord's understanding is infinite. And Christians think, I got this small set of little fundamentals, like you know God. Are you kidding? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, it said, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it came to pass in the last days. In the last days. That's found eight times in the Bible. In the last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Everybody's going to go to Jerusalem at a certain time of the year, and they're going to hear Jesus Christ teach. And many shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. The United Nations has that verse in front of their building. In a statue. But they don't want the Lord in the United Nations. Therefore, they're not going to get it. And of course, that's part of the deception. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now you and I can get a jump on that. We can get a jump on the knowledge of the Lord by spending some time in that book. The more time you spend in that book, the more you get the knowledge of the Lord. And then he starts pointing this out. He shows this and he shows you that. He shows you this. You say, whoa. And in a millennial time period, you know, if we're standing by each other during that time period, we're going to elbow each other and say, you missed that one, didn't you? Sure did. He's the great Savior. He knows everything. And man, it's going to be such a joyous time. That's the first characteristic. Everybody on earth is going to know the Lord. And so we can get a jump on it by spending some time in that book. Spend time in that and don't limit our God. If he wants to show you something in a book, take it. Believe it. And then he's going to give you a witness here. He's going to give you a witness here. He's going to give you a witness here. He's going to give all sorts of little witnesses to verify what you're thinking, what you're learning, what you're believing. That utopia right there all by itself is everybody's going to know the Lord. Then all the other characteristics that come with it, we'll have to deal with that another time. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us look forward to that day. And I pray that a person realizes that in order to see that kingdom of Jesus Christ, must be born again. Like you told Nicodemus, a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi or whatever, a ruler of the Jews, you must be born again. And Lord, that's it right there. Be born again. And then we're going to be further students of your word and try to serve you, try to be faithful. And maybe possibly get an opportunity to be a part of your administration. If not, totally understand. But Lord, I just pray by chance, if someone here is not sure of being born again, not sure of their salvation, that they would desperately seek that out. Find out until they are 100% sure of it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.